according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me, if you would, as we get started once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Although we're going to be all over the place today with our study on passive imperatives, we'll fix our bearings one more time and then return to our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. We've eaten far too much in the earthly realm, so today we get to eat in the spiritual realm. How about that? Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to give each believer priest the opportunity to set aside distractions, to humble ourselves before the authority of his truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the privilege that we have one more time to assemble together. And Father, we do ask for your hand of blessing upon our study and the assortment of verses that we're looking at and in the subject matter that we're looking at, Father. Bless us in the truth today, and I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Everybody have your handouts still from Wednesday or last Sunday? If you don't, we can get you. Doug, do we still have a stack of them back there? All right. If you need one, just raise your hand. Doug can get one to you. Otherwise, if you have your handout from Wednesday night, you can reuse the ones from Wednesday. We actually started this on Sunday a week ago and had a lot of fun with it. So we decided to do more fun on Wednesday, and that was fun too. So we thought, hey, let's just keep doing some more here this morning. Plus, it works out well anyway, given that we have the next two Sundays off, that we're not going to try to get a start on verses 14 through 18. And so it works out well for a lot of different reasons. But you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, be opened. Be opened wide to us also." And this is the passive imperative of the verb that we had in verse 11. When Paul said that our heart is open wide, that was active. Actually, I'm sorry, that was passive as well. But it was an indicative describing what Paul and Timothy had already done on behalf of the Corinthians. And the passive imperative in verse 13 is asking that they might do likewise. That they might do likewise. And so I mentioned just almost in passing a couple weeks ago that it is a fruitful study. It's an enjoyable study to be reminded of the passive imperatives of Scripture. And so that's what we're going to wrap up here today. Now, we have gone down all the way through on your handout through all of the ones that have been used more than one time. So that includes phabeo and in the 28 uses there, ginema, hypotasso, and then all these other verbs, taking you down through almost to the bottom of the front page. Tarasso was the last one that we looked at on Wednesday. Let not your heart be troubled, from John 14, verses 1 and 27. So that puts us today at anastrepho. How about that? So from here on out, all the rest of these we're going to look at today only have a single use. Only a single use as a passive imperative. Some of them may have dozens of uses elsewhere or dozens of uses in other forms. They may be very well-known verbs, but as a passive imperative, the rest of the list we're going to look at only have single applications as far as that goes. And so how we conduct ourselves in 1 Peter 1:17 is a passive imperative. 1 Peter 1:17, the verb is anastrepho, which actually is kind of a violent word in the active voice if you're going to overturn something. Okay, but in a passive voice, it's a bit idiomatic. It maybe doesn't come across, and you say, well, how does being overturned communicate how I conduct my life? Well, it does. You're going to find a lot of circumstances in your life get overturned, and it's just called daily living in different ways. All right, so 1 Peter 1:17 as a passive imperative. If you address as Father, and you do, or you ought to, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Well, there's a verse with some conviction, don't you think? All right. Knowing that we're being graded, knowing that we're being evaluated, that how we conduct ourselves from the moment of our salvation to the moment of our departure from planet Earth, it all will be evaluated and we're accountable. And so the verb conduct yourselves is a passive imperative. All right. And there's more that we could probably expand on that if you want to think about it. But how is your life a passive? How is your life a recognition of what God is accomplishing? See, knowing that God's the one that's at work in you. God's at work in and through you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, it's not as alien as you might think, the conduct of your life in a passive application. Axiao, to be considered worthy. Again, there's quite a range between the active voice and the passive voice with axiao. Axios is a term of equivalence, a term of equal weight. If you have scales left and right, and there's an equal amount of weight on the left and the right-hand side, then those scales are called axios. They're in balance. They are worthy. And then you put the alpha in front of it, and it's unworthy. And to consider something as being worthy there, in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered. Are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at the preaching and teaching. So we have a passive imperative, to be considered. To be considered. Third person singular, by the way. Archeo, to be sufficient. Again, the active voice or the passive voice, different applications. Archeo, to be content. See. To mentally be aware that whatever God has provided is sufficient. And so, in the passive voice then, you are content. Luke 3:14. Why are we not content? Well, we tend to not be content if, in our perspective, we disagree with God's attitude that what he's provided is sufficient. Because we're selfish. And because we want more. Because of whatever dissatisfaction is that disagrees with God's wisdom and what he's provided. And so in Luke 3:14, in the admonition here of John the Baptist, although it's not just Roman soldiers that need to make application here. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Passive voice. Be content. Okay? Be content. And I'm hoping with all of these, as I said on Wednesday, as I said last Sunday, I'm hoping with all of these that we avoid the danger of something that I very inartfully said a couple weeks back. A passive imperative does not mean that you just do nothing and let it happen. Okay? A passive imperative is not just simply... Don't blend the term passive with passivity, because you and I will probably have to be very active in our obedience to these passive imperatives, because it requires us to constantly be adjusting our thinking, constantly be evaluating, wait a minute, am I getting prideful in this area? Like the passive imperative to be humbled, okay? To be content. To be content takes work. You will have to constantly be dwelling in the Scriptures, thinking about God's faithfulness, appreciating his grace provision. See, don't fall for the snare that, well, if I just do nothing, then that means I'm going to be content. Not so. The idle mind of doing nothing is very quickly going to be steered into some discontenting thought processes. You understand? So be content with your wages. That one there may be the hardest one on the entire list. The passive imperative to be content. Ophanizo, phino is to appear or to shine. It's like very similar to visible and invisible. Okay, this is to make something, to cause something to be unseen or invisible, to cause something to disappear in Acts 13:41. I'm going to skim through a lot of these because I'm going to try to hit the ones that I know are going to have the biggest impact in our application. Um, offerizo. This is to let no man separate in the divorce. Actually, this one is important. Let's look at offerizo, 2 Corinthians 6:17, because it's coming up in our separation imperative. As we've discussed, Paul and Timothy opened their heart in verse 11, and they wanted the Corinthians to do likewise, to respond, opening wide to us also in verse 13. And one of the biggest things that was keeping them from doing that was this unequally yoked circumstance in verse 14. Stop being bound together with unbelievers. And the description here is that their unhealthy associations, their mixed associations, where the unhealthy spirit of Belial and the idolatry and the darkness that they were pursuing, all of that was hindering any kind of fellowship with Paul and Timothy. And so we'll have quite a bit to detail on this, but notice what partnership has righteousness and lawless, what fellowship has light with darkness, what harmony has Christ and Belial, and what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever, and then fifthly, agreement. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you got five terms there that all speak of unity. Okay, the unity that we observed when we saw a single mouth and a single heart in verse 11. Remember that? There was one mouth in verse 11, and Paul and Timothy said it was theirs, our mouth. And one heart in verse 11, and Paul and Timothy said it was theirs, one heart. Our heart is open wide. And so that unity, which a congregation should have, which a marriage should have, which a family should have, which other godly structures should have, is described in these five ways here, from partnership and fellowship and harmony and common and agreement, those terms that are there. Now, when he goes to quote the Old Testament then, this is where he's bringing it into the church application. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, that's active, and be separated, that's passive, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's struggle sometimes because of these attachments, and these are not always easy to obey, because particularly if there are emotional attachments, romantic attachments, sexual or emotional, you know, the attachments there that people don't want to lose. They've forged bonds of intimacy, and they've forged the bonds of their own slavery. And that's why this becomes so important. All right, so be separated is an imperative, and it's one that we're gonna recognize. Come out from among them is the active, which is the part we do, but be separated is the work that God does. And I'll detail more on that, but something just to chew on between now and then is to consider when God's doing the work, when God is molding your heart, when God is transforming your thinking, that the actual separation is accomplished. You don't even realize it until you're looking back with hindsight. And you realize, you know what? I've really been separated. I've really been changed. I'm not the same person I used to be. The old attachments don't have the same connections they used to have. Isn't that something? Okay? And it's a good thing. And you thank God for it. Because He was faithful to bring that about. All right. Done with the A's, we get to the B's. Have you noticed this list is alphabetized? Do you know how long it took to alphabetize this list? All right. Baptizo. Baptizo, to dip, to identify, to baptize. In the active voice, of course, it's to baptize. In the passive, it's to be baptized. It is remarkable that so many churches make this a requirement of salvation or different approaches there when, as I've already stated, this as a passive imperative only occurs one time. It only occurs one time in the entire Bible. You can only point to Acts 2:38 as the only time, and you can join me there, Acts 2:38, the only time where be baptized is an imperative. And for people that harp on this or make this a component to their soteriology, it's an interesting feature when you've got hundreds of commands to believe and you've got one verse that says be baptized. Let's simply identify that with a sense of proportion. All right? And then ask ourselves, is this one verse, does it outweigh everything else and counteract it? Or is there something else going on here in this passage? Because God's not a liar, and every passage is true. And I believe that to be saved, you have to believe. And so what is this baptism passage about then that says, be baptized? Okay? And so it's worth a closer look, and we'll do that here today. First of all, the biggest thing to recognize in Acts chapter 2 is that this is a gathering of believers. All right? That this is the day of Pentecost. This is when faithful Old Testament believers are coming in obedience to the commands to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. And so they are, when you notice the earlier in the chapter when they all come together, verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, devout men. And that term devout is never applied to an unbeliever anywhere in the Scriptures, ever. All right? And this devotion is, they're not just believers, they're believers with doctrine. They're believers with humility, with obedience, to travel the distances, to pay the expenses, to make the pilgrimage at the Feast of Tabernacles as they're commanded to do. And so they are here in Jerusalem, and they are Old Testament believers. They have not yet they have not yet been informed that the Christ they've been waiting for has come. Okay, they're still waiting for Messiah to come as Old Testament believers. And then they're going to find out when they get there that Messiah came. And that's the good news. Okay, Messiah came and salvation's been accomplished. The work of atonement has been done on the cross. That's the good news. The bad news is that we are the guys who put him to death. Okay, the Jews. Okay, Peter speaking as a Jew. And so in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Just as you yourselves know. These devout men that are here at Pentecost actually were also here at Passover. They're required to come at Passover, Pentecost, and Booths three times a year to appear before the temple. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then quotations out of the Psalms and other developments here. Down to verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Okay? Now, they're not in the church yet. They're not, they've rejected Jesus as the Christ. Understand that. They're not church-age saints. And so they didn't receive the Holy Spirit when Peter and the others did in the upper room. All right. So verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay? Well, you talk about tough messages. I've never preached anything like that. I never will. You imagine preaching to the very people that crucified Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. All right? And this is what was promised when the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And they were pierced to the heart. They're seeing the outpouring of the Spirit. They're hearing the tongues being spoken. They're seeing the demonstration of the power in these disciples. And they are pierced to the heart because they know. They know they crucified Jesus. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Okay? This is not to be used today in a 21st century American gospel message. Okay? Understand the setting for this chapter and what the context is and who the people that are being addressed. You're not going to encounter anyone today that's an Old Testament believer saved before the crucifixion of Christ. No one here is old enough for that. But this is what Peter was having to deal with here. Have a change of thinking. Change your thinking regarding to who Jesus of Nazareth is. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The identification, similar to what John the Baptist had them doing in the baptism for repentance that was happening there early in John the Baptist's ministry. In other words, identify with the body of Christ. Be baptized. Identify with the body of Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today, of course, the Holy Spirit is given at the moment of salvation. But in this chapter, and in these early chapters of Acts, not just here, but in these early chapters of Acts, for this generation where you have a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a process in which an Old Testament believer without the Holy Spirit would come to identify with the new church age and would come typically with the laying on of hands by the apostles, not always, but they would come to identify that they are Old Testament believers looking forward, but now it's time to actually accept the truth of Christ's work on the cross. At which point, again, with the laying on of hands by the Holy by the apostles, then they would receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They would then be ushered into the body of Christ and become part of the church. And so we actually have the awkward language then that starts to make more sense when we notice in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. This is not a Billy Graham evangelism crusade of unbelievers becoming believers. These are Old Testament believers that are being matriculated into the dispensation of the church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's our constitution, our fourfold activity for local church activity right there in verse 42. All right, so the imperative, passive imperative to be baptized only occurs there. There is a passive imperative of sozo in verse 40 of the same context. Notice verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved, not from your sins, not from eternal death and separation in the lake of fire. Be saved from this perverse generation. This is their opportunity to accept Christ, to be ushered into the church, to be identified with the body of Christ, to not be identified any longer with the corporate body that said his blood be on our heads and on our children. And they're going to have the opportunity to actually flee, and they're going to have the opportunity to spread out beyond Jerusalem in the Great Commission before Jerusalem's destroyed in 70 AD. All right. In any event, there's a lot to expand upon there in that chapter, but we don't have the time today. What are some of these other ones? Bereo. Bereo. This is one that some of the compounds of Bereo the Larosa was dealing with last Sunday night in the First Thessalonian series. But bereo is to weigh down or to burden somebody. In the passive, it's to be weighed down, to be burdened. And in 1 Timothy 5:16, we have a passive imperative there, which is negated. It's a prohibition that the church is not to be weighed down with a widow if, in fact, she has children. She has family that can take care of her. That the family must have the first responsibility to take care of their widows, their elderly parents. It is only the widows indeed, widows that have no believers, for children or for family members. Jesus, remember, would not leave his mother in the hands of his unbelieving brothers. And so while he's hanging on the cross, he entrusted his mother to the Apostle John. Okay, it's the similar thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Widows indeed, a widow that does not have believing children who can, in grace and truth, meet her needs. Then the local church has the responsibility to minister to the widows who are widows indeed. And so that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. Blasphemeo, to blaspheme in Romans 14, 16. Typically, blasphemeo is in an active voice, but here it's in a passive voice, to be blasphemed. And it's negated as a prohibition, so that the word of God, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Do not let what is for you a good thing be blasphemed. Do not let it. Do not let it. Once again, we find the helping language of let, a little helping word in English that helps us to understand what the passive imperative is doing. Do not let it be blasphemed. Because if it is, you let it. All right? Don't. Do not let it be blasphemed. Now, there is a larger context with this that relates to, here in Romans 14, that relates to stumbling blocks and relates to things that we do in our liberty or things that we choose not to do because love is more important than liberty and how we minister to one another and edify one another. All right? But if you insist on your liberty at the expense of your brother or sister who's going to be hurt by it, then you just took what it should be a good thing and you've allowed it to be spoken of as evil. Okay? And that's the application there in that chapter. You don't want to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. All right. The next two are kind of fun. Gnosko and gnorizo, to know and to be made known. And they're both in Philippians 4. These are fun. Gnosko means to know, right? And in the active voice, I know something. In the passive voice, I am known. And we want to be known. That is, we want to be known by God. Do we not? And then gnorizo is interesting because it's causative, to cause somebody to know something, right? Theoretically, that's what we do in Bible class. Doesn't always happen. There is a difference between teaching and causing somebody to know something. Because oftentimes things are taught, but they're not known. Either because they didn't get it, or they weren't ready for it, or it didn't make any sense, or the teacher wasn't very good, or anything like that. There's a difference between teaching and learning, right? Between speaking and hearing. Husbands and wives understand that. Parents and children understand that, okay? To cause to be made known. And both of these are passive voices. There's nothing unusual about gnosko. Goodness, there's 222 uses of gnosko. It's everywhere. But as a passive imperative, this is the only place that it appears. So, and I think this is the neat contrast here, and we don't often think about it. It says, look at the total structure of 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's coming up too, by the way. Those are passive imperatives, to rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be made known. That's the passive imperative. That's the passive imperative. Does everybody know? Does everybody know your ringtone? Does everybody know my ringtone? I am going to be so embarrassed when that happens to me. And it will. Does everybody know your gentle spirit? They're supposed to. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And if they don't, you have failed to obey this passive imperative. Okay? And again, I would put forth that this requires an awful lot of activity on your part. You can't just be a do-nothing. It's not just a passivity. People aren't going to look at you if you're in a total passivity mode, not doing anything, and say, oh, there's a gentle spirit. They're going to look at you and say, oh, there's a lazy do-nothing. Okay? I would suspect that a gentle spirit person is going to be doing an awful lot actively with that gentleness. And it's interesting because I think this is... You know, when I started studying this, and I started looking at it, I started seeing where it sat in front of verse 6. Because everybody knows verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, right? I've known verse 6 for years. I've struggled mightily to obey verse 6 for years. And then I saw verse 5 and said, well, who put that in there? That wasn't there before. Wait a minute. Is that a late addition? Why did I never see that before in my Bible? And if I'm going to obey the imperative of verse 6, it sure looks to me like that passive imperative from verse 5 ought to precede it. And that if my attitude is not where it needs to be, so that verse 5 has application, I'm probably going to have a pretty tough time obeying the imperative from verse 6. In other words, the gentle spirit is going to go a long way in keeping me from being anxious. And so we see the tie with the passive imperatives between verse 5 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I've done this before, and it's legitimate to do this before, to take verse 6 and show the contrast. The in nothing and the in everything. That's powerful. And you should do that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You have to do that. That's the contrast in verse 6. That's not wrong to do that. But in addition to doing that, do the same contrast between verse 5 and verse 6. And it's not the in nothing and everything, it's the passive imperatives to be made known. Because men need to know your gentle spirit, and God needs to know your requests. Again, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. They don't need to know your problems. They don't need to know your requests. They can't provide for them anyway. They need to know your gentle spirit that's trusting in the Lord and His grace. And then God needs to know. Make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cause God to know. Cause the omniscient God of the universe, who knows anyway, cause Him to know. That's powerful. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we're not rightly obeying verse 6, and if we're not rightly obeying verse 5, that's why I think 4 through 7 is a unit. And I'll show you those passive imperatives. In fact, you can spot down to the bottom of your... No, I thought it was in here. I'll double check that. All right. So, gnosko and gnorizo. What else do we have? Dialosamai, to become reconciled. That's similar to the one we had in Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation. I won't take us through that. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:10. Dokimazo, to be tested, to be evaluated, to be approved. And nothing gets approved that's not evaluated for approval. 1 Timothy 3:10. We've taught in the past the distinctions between dokimazo and peirazo, to test or to tempt. To test or to tempt. Satan does that. God never does that. Peirazo, God doesn't do it. He can't do it. But dokimazo, God does. He insists on it. He's entitled to do it. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:10. This is in the section dealing with deacons. There's a similar concept for pastors in verses 3 through 7 or 1 through 7, where the pastor is not to be a new convert. If you were just saved recently and you're still a babe in Christ, then you're not yet prepared or qualified to be an overseer in a flock. You still have the gift, but you need the maturity and the training to use that gift in the ministry of an overseer. But then we get to deacons in verses 8 through 13. It says in verse 10 that these men must also first be tested. Let them be tested. That's an imperative. It's a passive imperative. All right? And so men that are currently serving as deacons are constantly being tested, but even before they serve as deacons, ahead of time, they're going to be tested. Men that I'm looking at for next year, or the year after, or the year after that. Examining them under testing becomes an important principle. And let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And of course, you got the qualifications there that spells that out. So that's dokimazo. Ekthembeo, to be very excited. Probably shouldn't teach that one. I wouldn't want you to be very excited, right? And actually, that's in a... let's look at that, Mark 16:6, because that's not a bad thing. When it's a prohibition... Remember, imperatives and prohibitions are identical. They just have a not in front of them. Okay. Mark 16:6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. Do not be amazed. Do not be excited." Do not, it's similar to the troubled word, let not your heart be troubled. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Do not be amazed. And I think about that occasionally when it relates to prayer, relates to answers to prayer, when it relates to God and his demonstration of his faithfulness. And I ask myself with hindsight, why did that amaze me? Right? Because was I not asking for that in my prayer life? And if I was asking for that, did I not expect him to provide? And so when I am surprised after the fact, or I'm amazed after the fact, am I tacitly confessing or admitting the fact that maybe there was a carnal, tiny little part of my mind that was a little dubious? I wonder sometimes. I think more often it's probably the case where I knew he was going to provide. I didn't have a shred of doubt that he was going to provide. But neither did I totally understand the magnitude. I didn't know how awesome it was going to be. I knew he'd provide. I just didn't know how well. And so that's the attitude, I think, that underlies this, do not be amazed. Do not be amazed. Okay, I'm looking at an empty tomb. Well, didn't he say that was going to happen? Okay. And maybe this is an imperative that I'm going to chew on a bit more in the days ahead. Stop being so amazed. And maybe if I'm less amazed, I can be more thankful. Because I will learn to have greater anticipation for greater provision. Spurgeon said, we ask for too little because, I forget his exact words, but we have a greater God than we usually pray to. We ask too little. And so I appreciate that. Okay, I'm glad I didn't skip that one. To faint, in Hebrews 12:5, and we're not to faint, is the passive imperative of ekluo, not to faint. Even when he's disciplining you. Even when he's admonishing you in Hebrews 12. Be thankful that he loves you enough to discipline you. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So there's the passive imperative there. It's a prohibition. Don't do that. Don't faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. This becomes our opportunity when you're under discipline. Thank him for it. Hey, thank you, Father. I needed that. I thank you that you love me enough to discipline me. I thank you that you don't hate me and allow me to continue in my darkness. Okay? What son is there whom his father does not discipline? The son whom his father does not love or acknowledge. Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. That's verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's rhetorical. But you can answer it. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Ooh. The son he's ashamed of. The son he does not acknowledge. The bastard son he denies. The son he hates. That son, man, do whatever. Go your way. Do what you're going to do. Have fun. I don't care. Oh, that's horrible. But when the father who disciplines you, thank you, Father. Thank you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you claim me. I thank you that I'm a legitimate son. I'm an adopted heir. And that you love me enough to not be content and satisfied with the way I am. That you've got a plan to mold me and shape me into the image of your son, and you're working in that between now and glory. Thank you, Father. I don't want to faint or regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Ekridzao, futeo. We can skip those. But you will encounter them because it's in the Life of Christ series when he tells the tree to be uprooted and the mountain to be thrown into the sea. Enduo is to dress or to clothe. Could be used actively, could be used passively. If you dress somebody else, I'd be active. If you dress yourself or you are dressed, you are clothed in a passive. And this is a passive imperative, to be clothed. And again, this is not passivity won't save you here, because this requires you to do this, to be clothed by. Twice in Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, be clothed by. It's a passive imperative. Some grammars say that this is a passive with an active sense. Because even though, okay, yeah, legitimately you are being clothed by, but are you not the one, you know, unless you're an infant or toddler or something. Generally speaking, once you're past a certain age, you tend to dress yourself. Be clothed by a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. That seems pretty active. Okay? That doesn't seem like passivity Christianity to me. But it is a passive imperative and one that I'm expected to follow. And so when a believer gets on my nerves and I have the volitional test to respond in carnality or not, obeying this passive imperative is going to go a long way to not responding in carnality. Not bopping somebody upside the head, or even in metaphor. If, in fact, I put on the heart of compassion. Okay? This is why love covers a multitude of sins. If this is the heart attitude, then grace wins every time. 70 times 7. Nobody gets on your nerves. Not with this as the imperative. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The put on is implied. So there we have an implied passive imperative. All right. An echo, epimelami, epistrepho. Whoops, went too far. To care for in Luke 10, that's the Good Samaritan who not only cared for the injured man, but then gave instructions to the innkeeper that he be cared for. To turn, to open, eyes were open. How many of Christ's imperatives, miracles, were actually in passive imperatives? Be healed. Be clean. Be opened. And I find it remarkable that our Savior used so many passive imperatives as the verbal testimony component to the healing miracles or the casting out of demons or the other things that he did. And I find it interesting because isn't it like what he did in terms of creation? Let there be light. and there was light. Did he have to order it that way? Did he have to express it that way? He chooses to do. He's pleased to do so. And it's when it's communicated verbally, that allows for those who have ears to hear to appreciate the activity that he appreciates, to celebrate what he's doing, because everything he does is wonderful. And so be open, both in Aramaic and in the Ephphatha is Aramaic, and then translated for you in the Greek by Mark in Mark 7:34 with dianoigo, both are passive imperatives. Therapeuo, be healed. So we're getting our English word therapy, okay? Thorubeo, to agitate, to throw into disorder. Acts 20, verse 10. This is what they accused Paul of doing. He said the whole world was being thrown into disorder. And he's warning them in Acts 20 in his farewell message. I've taught some long classes. But I've never gone for hours and hours and hours where somebody just fell asleep and fell out a window. Okay, I have put people to sleep, but not. I advise people not to sit in windows. And so here's what happens. And Eutychus, overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. I used to do this in the barracks in Germany. Had a third floor room in the barracks. It was only second floor in the winter because the snow filled the first floor, but. Sit in the windowsill and read, and nice breeze and sunshine. So Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him," and then, of course, restores him to physical life. Do not be troubled. Similar term to what we had in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Ya'amai, just like therapio, is a healing word. Passive imperative. Christ used it. Hilaskamai. Hilaskamai, to propitiate. Luke 18:13. Here's a good one. Luke 18:13. Do you like propitiation? I like propitiation. Propitiation means the Father was satisfied. Propitiation means that my Savior's substitutionary work satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. And that as a mechanism, it made possible for me to be reconciled. If propitiation doesn't happen, we don't get saved. But because of propitiation, the satisfaction of God's character, then the substitutionary work of atonement is effective for our redemption. And so, hilaskamai is the verb to propitiate in the active sense. In the passive sense, is to be propitiated, to be satisfied. And that's what we have in Luke 18:13. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be satisfied, be propitiated, be accepting." I don't like the term merciful, but that's what they put in there. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Here is a passive imperative that you are entitled to issue to God Almighty. You can tell God what to do. You can order God to be propitiated. Why? Because you're sovereign and God's not? No. Because he already is. He has been eternally propitiated by our Savior. He already is. Look at all the times Abraham, David, Jesus, Moses. Look at all the examples of believers that told God what to do in their prayer life. Tell God to be faithful. You can do that. Why can you do that? Because you're sovereign? No, because God's faithful. You can tell him to do what he is. You can tell him to defend his integrity. He says he does. You can tell him to be propitiated. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just. Not because we deserve it, not because we tell him to, but because that's his perfect character. And we can appreciate that. Catalego, to select for membership. To select for membership. 1 Timothy 5:9, catalego. Again, that's the passage dealing with widows again. We need to catalog our widows, right? Let them be put on the list if they do not have family already to take care of them, if they are widows indeed, and if they are not less than 60 years of age. If the widow is too young, then she should not be cataloged. She should not be put on the list because she's eligible for remarriage. She may feel sensual desire. She may want to have a family. She may fall in love. All right. So don't catalog her until she is past that point where marriage is a potential option. Cut artizo to outfit. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Let's look at that one. 2 Corinthians 13:11. As you might imagine, in a study like this, we're all over the map for subject matter, okay? And yet, the common thread in each one of these is this idea of a passive imperative, the fact that I must be obedient to what God commands, and in full keeping with a passive voice, I need to recognize that God's the one doing the work. God's the one doing the work. So, cut artizo. Think artisan, right? Like the artisan workmanship in the library here over the weekend. You got to see it before you leave today. Cut artizo. Appreciate that. To outfit. Okay? To outfit. And we have it here in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be outfitted. Be cut artizoed. And that's an imperative. And yet you can't do it. You have to let him outfit you. But how does he outfit you? Well, it doesn't mean you just passively do nothing. Sit at home under a tree and watch it happen. No. You get to Bible class. You get active in a ministry. You start using the gift and see how he equips you. Be comforted. Be like, that's another one there. That's parakaleo, same verse. 109 uses a parakaleo, but this is the one passive imperative in all of Scripture for parakaleo. So rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be like-minded. See, this whole thing, all of verse 11 takes a functioning assembly. Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave can't obey verse 11. He can't. He's not going to be made complete without the body of Christ. Without fellow believers to comfort him and without fellow believers for him to minister to. What kind of pastor would a pastor be if he didn't have a flock? Okay. What completes the pastor? Sheep. People to shepherd. People to teach. Be comforted. Be like-minded. How do we do this? Is this how a cult works? See, if everybody agrees with me, then we're like-minded. No, we're a cult. Okay? If everybody agrees with Christ, including me, including you, including all of us, in our thinking, and we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, that's coming up. That's metamorpho at the bottom of the slide there, Romans 12:2, and suschematizo in Romans 12:2. If the Word of God is transforming us, we're obeying this passive imperative. We're going to be like-minded. We're going to come together in prayer. Prayer meeting is the most powerful way that it happens. Absolutely the most powerful way that it happens because your souls are knit together. You are actually praying while they are praying, and you're listening while they're listening. And they're lifting up their struggles, and you're lifting up those same struggles. You're right there with them in the same hard attitude they have. It's powerful. This is how we are to be outfitted, and we are to be comforted. So be made complete. Be outfitted. Be comforted. Be like-minded. A lot of doctrine there. Can't wait to get there. That's coming up. All right. Kala'o is a binding, being bound, being united. Krataya'o, to strengthen. We've seen a couple of these already. When Scripture says, be strong, I haven't found one yet that wasn't a passive voice. Okay? I'm tempted to say they're all passive voice, but I may spot one someday. But every single one I found, from Ephesians 6 to 1 Corinthians 16 to all these other ones, they're all passive voice. Be strong doesn't mean use your own strength. Show God what a tough guy you are. Be strong means be strengthened. Receive His strength. And what we're going to learn with the thorn in the flesh doctrine coming up is that when we're weak, that's when we're strong. That's when we're strengthened. When He tests us in realms that our humanity just is hopeless. It's our sanctified way to testify to every angel and human and triune God how pathetic we are. But in Christ we can do all things. When we're weak, then we're strong. So the imperative to be strengthened in 1 Corinthians 16:13, act like men, be strong. Even you women better act like men in the angelic conflict application here. 16:13. There's other realms, of course, where we appreciate your femininity. But be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So for your soldier function, armored up on the wall, even you two ladies, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strengthened as a passive imperative. Be strengthened. Let Him pour His strength. Let Him work. Let all that you do be done in love. Methusko is to intoxicate, and passive voice is to be intoxicated. Ephesians 5:18 says don't do that. But it also says, another passive imperative in the same verse, says be filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't be filled with liquor, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be passive imperative drunk, but be passive imperative spirit drunk. Okay? It's kind of an interesting idiom. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence. Okay? We want to be under the influence. Not of alcohol, where we're weaving and slurring our speech and acting stupid, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where His leading, His guidance, His impulses, His direction, His words, His fruit shines forth. The transformation terms and the confirmation and the or in Romans 12:2. That's the last one we'll have time to look at. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity and transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's also a sun schematizo form in 1 Peter 1:14. It's not a passive imperative, it's a participle there, but it's used with a imperative sense, and I wanted to include it. But recognize, again, does this require nothing? These are passive imperatives, so does passivity work? Can I just do nothing and be transformed? Okay? Can I sit at home and be transformed? No. Sit under a tree and be transformed? No. Sit in front of the TV? No, that's how you get conformed. Okay? Transformed. The world's influence will conform you. Soon schematizo. Think schematic. Okay? And when the schematic is lumped together with everybody else's schematic, you're being conformed to su schematizo, to this world. All right? We don't want to have that happen. We don't just go with the way the world's going. We want God to transform us. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former, that's sun schematizo, to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Okay? When you were an unbeliever, that's what you were. And you didn't know any better. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We're not called to this ignorance any longer. We're called to be transformed. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge. Okay, well, I'm out of time. So many of these passive imperatives. After metamorpho, you got the rest of this. There are about 20 more. But you can look them up. The verses are there. That's why we gave you a handout. Try to... A brief moment of pity on my part in not making you do all that writing, and just give you the handout, have it all written out, and track them down. Find some more, okay? And beyond the passive imperatives, guess what? You got participles and infinitives that may not be imperative in form, but they are in sense. And you can add to this list. You can find more than the 157 that actually occur in lexical form. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for these imperatives. Thank you, Father, for the nature of our walk, that you have crafted us to be not mindless slaves, but obedient children, Father, volitionally, willingly, serving you because we want to, because we love you, because we appreciate all that you've done on our behalf. We love you because you first loved us. So, Father, open our eyes to these imperatives, the active voice, the passive voice, everything that you expect for us to do. And, Father, please don't allow things like this just to be dry, boring points of grammar. But, Father, the living and abiding Word of God that transforms us. I thank you, Father, that I'm not the unbeliever that was going to hell. But I also thank you, Father, that I'm not the babe that didn't know anything the day I got saved. That you've been very pleased to teach me, to transform me, to discipline me, to shape me. And, Father, it's still in progress, and I thank you for that. And, Father, I just thank you for all of your grace in Christ's name. Amen.